Welcome, everybody, this morning. Welcome to church. Thanks for joining us today. I know for many of you, you are with your life group this morning, so praise the Lord for that. Some of you are gathering together with other groups, and so we're really, really excited about that. I want to commend you. We're starting to take steps as a church to eventually reopen, so it's kind of baby steps right now. And so we're meeting in our life groups now, and we reopened the Bethel Church office this past Monday. We also opened up for other groups of 25 or less. So Thursday morning prayer has started this last week. Other planning meetings have started. And our hope is sometime toward the 1st of June to be doing Sunday morning services again. And we will be letting you know all about that when the time comes. Also, I want to mention that thanks to the great leadership of Pastor BJ Dale, our student ministries pastor here at Bethel Church, our student ministries are starting back up. So on Sunday nights, the high schoolers are going to meet. On Wednesday nights, the middle schoolers are going to meet. And so we're really excited about that. I know these students, they're anxious to get back together, not only to see their friends here at church, but to worship together and get the Word of God together. And so we're taking steps toward reopening. I want to invite you to open your Bible now to Psalm 145, beginning at verse 1. I'll read this. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. So listen to all the words that have to do with worship and praise. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Now, this is a passage of scripture that the Lord gave me about three quarters of the way through last year as a theme scripture for Bethel Church for this year. And of course, little did we know at that time what we would be experiencing in 2020. But the Lord knew, and He was getting us ready. Like many of you, I'd never even heard the word coronavirus before, but God knew what was coming, and God was preparing our church. And we're going to zero in on this fourth verse, Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Now, I love this picture of parents, grandparents, and even in some cases, great-grandparents passing down these important stories to their children, to their grandchildren. And in our instant access overload of information culture, if we're not careful, we're gonna miss this idea of passing down our stories from generation to generation. And parents, grandparents, I just want to encourage you today that we cannot allow our schools and our culture to be the primary storytellers to our children. That's our job. If our culture is the primary storyteller to our children, then our children's hearts and minds are going to be shaped by culture and not by Christ. So I want to encourage you, not only bringing the Word of God, but telling those family stories, telling your testimony, talking to your kids about the wonderful things that God has done for you. So I love this picture of these Jewish grandparents sitting around the dinner table with their grandkids, telling these family stories about how God has been faithful and God has been good to them. Now, of course, not all of these stories are idyllic. Some of these stories are going to be painful, right? It's not all ponies and sunshine and peaches and cream and everything's coming up roses. There's stories mixed in with these great easy stories. There's stories of tragedy and loss and pain. But then, even in those stories, there's a story about how God came through. And that no matter what happens in our life, God is faithful and God is good. Now listen, I'm going to say something right now that's going to sound negative to you, but trust me, I'm not being negative, okay? Listen, this COVID-19 crisis is not the last bad thing that's going to happen to you in your life. How's that for encouragement? Furthermore, I would say this, this COVID-19 crisis might not even be the worst thing that ever happens to you in your life. Listen, Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, he said, in this world, you will have trouble, right? Now, Jesus wasn't saying this to make his disciples fearful or discouraged. What Jesus was doing was preparing them so that when troubles came, they wouldn't be surprised by them, right? So we need to have this mindset in life that troubles do come. Bad things happen even to good people. If we have this mindset that everything in life is going to be fair, everything in life, even as a Christian, is going to be easy for us. No bad things are going to happen to us. If we have this mindset that says, hey, if I take care of my body, then I'm going to be healthy all my life. If I'm smart with my money, I'm never going to have any financial problems. If this is your mindset, you're setting yourself up to be shaken. But if you have the mindset that says, you know, there's no guarantees in this world, bad things happen, and bad things even happen to good people, but no matter what happens in this life, I know this. I know that God is with me, that God is for me, that He is on my side, that He is going to carry me through whatever it is, and no matter what may come in life, He is going to get me through it. Right? And so that's the theme of this series, I Got This. Now, this morning we're going to be talking about a powerful weapon that God has given every believer, a powerful weapon that we use in every battle that we face. And this powerful weapon is worship. And by way of example, we're going to go to an actual Old Testament battle from the book of Joshua. But as often was the case, this is an actual story of a physical reality, but this story has a spiritual implication to it, okay? It's a picture of a spiritual reality. So Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, says this, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" All right, so set the story here. The Israelites have just come into the promised land, and the promised land is filled with these Canaanites that have invaded the land. And in order for them to take possession of the land, they're going to have to drive out the Canaanites. And in order to drive out the Canaanites, they were going to have to first take this city of Jericho, because it was the principal defensive city for the Canaanites, all right? So it's kind of like this is the first domino that they're going to have to face. All right, so they're looking, they're there, they've come into the promised land, they're there at the gates, at the walls of Jericho, and I want you to underline there in verse 2 the word "see." God says to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." See. So what did Joshua actually see when he's looking at the city of Jericho? Well, we know actually quite a bit about the ancient city of Jericho, because there's been a lot of archaeological digs there, a lot of excavation of that area. So we know a lot about these walls around the city of Jericho. Jericho was built on a massive tell or hill, and it was held together or protected actually by three walls. So around the hill, there was a giant retaining wall. And on top of that retaining wall, there was a wall that was 25 feet high. And then on top of the hill, there was another wall, so that from ground level looking up, the very top wall would have been 46 feet above ground level. 46 feet. That's four stories. Now, a four-story building is not impressive if you're walking around Seattle or San Francisco. But for a bunch of people who've lived all of their lives in tents, this four-story building is very impressive and very intimidating, right? So in the natural, this is what Joshua is looking at. He's looking at this four-story wall before his eyes. So when God says, "See," This is what he's seen in the physical, right? Now, remember, 40 years earlier, Moses had sent 12 spies to spy out this very land, 10 of whom came back and said, forget it. It's impossible. We're too small. They're too big. Let's just stay out here wandering around. Mighty warriors, we are not, right? And the people listened to those 10, and so they wound up spending 40 more years out there in the wilderness. But there were two spies, remember, that said, God's got this. Let's go in and fight. And remember who those two spies were? One was named Caleb, and the other one was, yes, you have it, Joshua. So 40 years earlier, Joshua has already seen this city, right? And now here he is 40 years later, standing before the walls of this great city, and God is saying, see, I have given you this city. So in the natural, what does Joshua see? He sees big walls. He sees giant warriors. He sees an impossible situation. He sees certain defeat. But what God is asking Joshua to do is not to see with his physical eyes. He's asking Joshua to see with his spiritual eyes. He's asking Joshua to see with eyes of faith. So in order for Joshua to see what God is telling him to see, Joshua is going to have to see not with his physical eyes. He's going to have to see with eyes of faith. So faith allows us to see in the spirit things that just don't add up in the natural. And so this is one of the things that praise and worship does for us. Praise and worship helps us refocus our thinking from the natural to the supernatural, right? We move from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. We move from our works to God's grace. We move from our strength to God's power. So as we sing songs of praise like we did this morning, as we listen to great worship music in our homes and in our cars, as we clap our hands, as we shout praises, as we dance before the Lord, if you do that, as you give in an offering, as we lift our hands to the Lord in worship, faith is released in our hearts, and we start to see things from a completely different perspective, right? Now, God's words to Joshua were meant to inspire him and to encourage him. When he says, see, I've given you this city, it's to inspire and encourage, and it's to inspire Joshua to move into action, to take action with what God is telling him. And so I just want to challenge you with that today. Man, it is great when we get together and worship the Lord, and it inspires and it encourages, right? But that inspiration and that encouragement that we get on Sunday has to move us to action on Monday, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. So we encourage ourselves in the Lord because God has some Jerichos that he wants us to bring down in the name of Jesus, right? And they might be in your family or in your place of work, your own personal life, but there are walls that need to come down in the name of Jesus. And one of the ways that we prepare ourselves for that is through praise and worship. It changes our perspective, all right? Now let's move on in the story. We're going to see God's battle plan for taking the city. Verse 3. This is God talking to Joshua. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So this battle, friends, was literally going to be won through worship and obedience and faith. God was going to do the work, but they were going to have to praise. They were going to have to obey. They were going to have to move out in faith. So Joshua mobilized the army. They did exactly what God told them to do. All the armed men marched around the city one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they go around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. And then, moving down to verse 20, it says this, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone went straight in and they took the city. So they followed God's instructions. They worshiped the Lord. They gave a shout of victory even before the victory was won. Right? This is key. Before the walls came down, they were already giving a shout of victory. All right? So get this. First came the praise and then came the victory. See, we tend to do it the other way around. We tend to worry and fret and get stressed out. Then God brings the victory and then we'll praise. All right? But God wants us to change that. We're to start to praise the Lord and give a shout of victory even before we see with our eyes what God is going to do. And so I want to encourage you today, use worship in spiritual warfare. You know, one of the things that it's been so sad to see in the times that we're living in is how despondent people are, how stressed out they are, how much angst we see. I mean, you walk into a store and there's like a cloud of oppression, right? I don't know if you've noticed this, but people don't want to make eye contact with you. And you almost feel like saying, look, I don't think I'm sick. And even if I was, I can't give it to you by looking at you. People have their eyes down. They have their heads down. There's just so much fear and an oppressive spirit. And so I want to encourage you today, if some of that started to get on you, get on your heart, I want to encourage you to lift your eyes to the Lord and rejoice in Him and let the joy of the Lord return to you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, right? God has given us this great gift of praise and worship to do battle in the heavenly realms. Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, such a powerful passage. It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Watch this. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Wow. Look at that. With the Lord, even a small child becomes a mighty warrior, capable of great spiritual conquest. So any kids that might be watching this morning, don't ever let anyone tell you that you can't be used by God to make a difference, right? Because according to this verse, you can. The simple praise of a small child has more power in the spiritual realm than all the reasoned skepticism of any learned adult, right? It's that childlike faith worshiping the Lord. And when we worship, things begin to shift in the heavenly realms. When we worship the Lord, it reminds us who's on the throne, right? In Isaiah 61, there's this great messianic prophecy, and we know now, right, that Jesus is the Messiah, so this is about Jesus, and it's talking about what Jesus would come to do. And it says that he will provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And watch this. And the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. So instead of mourning, he gives us a garment of praise. Instead of a spirit of despair, he gives us a garment of praise. So I just want to encourage you today to begin, no matter where you might be, no matter what challenges you're facing, put on that garment of praise and start to look up to the Lord. This past week, I watched a video from a conference, interestingly enough, on trauma therapy, right? And it was this Dr. Bessel van der Kolk, who's one of the leading trauma therapists in the world, and to my knowledge, and not a believer, but something he said in this video, and the whole teaching was about an hour 45, but about halfway through it, he's talking about how traumatized people, they have a particular body language. You can kind of read by their body language that they've been traumatized, and one of his therapy techniques is to change people's body language, right? And that actually begins to be reflected. Their body language begins to kind of reverse some of those emotions that have been holding them down. And so he recommends with his traumatized patients this, and this is what got my attention. He recommends, again, not a believer, but here's his therapy. He recommends that they stand up, lift up their face, and raise their hands toward the sky. Wow. I guess God really does know what he's doing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." And isn't it true that you can't really stand there with your face up and your hands lifted up and be all stressed out and angry at anybody? There's just something that happens, all right? And that's just in the physical. You add to that what God is doing in our lives as we worship him, and it is a powerful weapon that God has given us to be overcomers. When we lift our hands to the Lord, we're moving from this posture of defeat to a posture of victory, right? We're coming to the Lord, and we just have this picture of a child coming to their father, coming to their mother. We're coming to the Lord with our hands up saying, "God, I need you. God, I trust you." When we lift our faces toward the Lord and lift our hands to the Lord, we're humbling ourselves. And we're saying, "God, I can't do this on my own." And when we humble ourselves like that before the Lord, the Word of God says this, that when we humble ourselves, it's the Lord then who lifts us up. So God changes everything. The atmosphere changes when we begin to worship the Lord. Now listen, I want to say this too. You can't praise your problems away, right? Doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away because you're worshiping the Lord. You can't praise your problems away, but you can praise yourself into a position of spiritual victory. I believe that with all my heart, that things change as we worship the Lord, as we praise him. You know, as I was getting this message ready this past week, the Lord brought back to my remembrance the most powerful time of praise and worship that I've ever experienced in my life. The most powerful worship service I've ever been in didn't take place at church. It didn't take place in a home or at a camp meeting. The most powerful worship service I've ever experienced took place on an old beaten up school bus. And here's the story. I was 16 years old. And our youth group had a youth choir. Yes, we did that back in those days. Youth groups would oftentimes have a choir that would travel around. And get this, we would travel from church to church in the summer for 2 weeks. And even on a Tuesday night, a Thursday night, the church would be packed out, right? And I guess there weren't as many distractions back then, and it wasn't because we were great singers, but people came to church just expecting that God was going to move. And God did move. Every single night, as our choir would sing, the Holy Spirit would fall on these churches, and it was amazing. And so we traveled, you know, across the state of Washington, through Idaho, through Montana, and we went through a little bit in North Dakota. We came down to South Dakota, but on the day we were getting into South Dakota, our big old bus broke down, and I mean it's 100 degrees out. It's July. and we are stranded by the side of the road for hours, all of these teenagers. By the end of the day, we were so tired. I mean, it had just been such a busy, crazy time, singing every night. We were tired. We were cranky. We were thirsty. People were getting in fights with one another. It was just an exhausting, terrible day. We finally get the bus fixed. Everybody gets in, and we're getting into Rapid City, South Dakota at about midnight. But a few miles before we get there, all right, it's almost midnight. We're in this bus. Everybody's exhausted. Everybody's cranky. A lot of us are sleeping. Someone, and I don't know who it was, but one of my friends started to sing a worship song. And then another one did, and then another one joined in. And before we knew it, everybody in that bus was singing worship to the Lord. Tears were coming down our faces, and the Holy Spirit fell on that bus. Young people began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Young people began to forgive one another. Young people began to testify about God touching them right there and healing them. Other young people were giving words of prophecy for the first time. It was one of the most powerful church services I've ever been in my entire life, and it took place right there in an old broken down school bus with a bunch of teenagers. This, friends, is how praise and worship changes the atmosphere. And I want to encourage you today, no matter what battles you might be facing, choose to continue to worship the Lord and give Him your very best. So go back to God's word to Joshua, where he says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. See, I have delivered Jericho. See, Joshua, you're going to win. I'm going to get you through this. You're more than a conqueror." I want to ask you now, in your life, what are you seeing? What are you seeing right now in your life? Are you seeing fear? Are you seeing faith? Are you seeing lack? Are you seeing Jehovah Jireh, God as your provider, right? Are you seeing abandonment? Or are you seeing the promises of God, God's faithfulness? Are you seeing defeat? Are you seeing victory? Darkness? Or are you seeing joy? Church, God wants to restore your joy. Over the years as a pastor, I've had people say to me, you know, Pastor Tim, I would become a Christian, but I don't want to become a Christian because I'm afraid God is going to take away all my fun. Listen, God has never taken away anybody's joy. He's the giver of life, not the robber of fun. And I will guarantee you this, if there's something in your life that God is telling you you need to give up, He's telling you that because He knows it's that thing that's actually dragging you down. And He knows that when you give it up, you're going to have joy. You're going to have His peace. God is never the robber of fun and joy. God is always the giver of life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join us because we're going to put this message into practice and we're going to worship the Lord this morning. God is the giver of joy. So if you've been holding back from the Lord and you've been saying, wow, I can't surrender completely, I'm not willing to give this up, I want to challenge you today. Jesus said this. He said, it's the thief or the devil that comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. Would you let the Lord come into your life and would you completely surrender your heart and life to Him and trust that what He has is infinitely better than anything the world is giving you right now? I'll promise you that. So would you take a moment right now and let's bow our hearts together in prayer, all right? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus right now. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the restorer of joy. God, that you do give us, Lord, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Father, I come to you right now, and I just lift up every person that's watching this message, and I pray, Lord, for them, God, that there would be a restoration of joy, even as they begin to praise you before they see the victory, as they begin to sing, as they begin to shout praise to you, Lord, even before the battle is won, God, in the name of Jesus. Now, if you're watching this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, or you've allowed your life to drift away from the Lord and you need to come back to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity right now to pray along with me to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's the best decision you will ever make. So would you pray along with me? Heavenly Father, I bring my life to you today. Jesus, I thank you that you love me. You love me so much. You came into this world and you died on a cross for me. And I believe that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And you have risen from the dead. I believe that you are alive right now and that you're speaking to my heart. So Lord, right now I surrender. I surrender. I surrender, God, my heart and life to you. I believe, God, you want what's best for me. So I ask, God, that you'd forgive me for the way I've been living, for the way I've been thinking, for the way I've been doing life and how I've been rebelling against you. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask, Lord, that the blood of Jesus would wash away all of my sin. And Lord, I invite you to come into my heart right now and be the Lord of my life. Amen. And now, Father, I lift up in prayer, God, those that have been having a spirit of oppression on their life, I would pray that in these next few moments, God, that they would put into practice what we just talked about, and those walls are going to begin to come down in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. So, Lord, we lift our hearts. We lift our faces toward you. We lift our eyes toward you. We lift our hands toward you, and we begin to sing the victory and shout the victory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.